cautionary note. I'm already off of any words I thought I was going to start with, but I just want to speak this word to start with, and just to remind us that God has taken our hearts of stone and He's given us a heart of flesh. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know where you're at, but I just speak that word of the New Testament over your life, that you have a heart of flesh that Jesus Christ Himself inhabits. He has given His life for you and for me, and we stand here now redeemed, set free. This is who we are. So as we come and worship the God who is worthy of it all, we just say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me a new heart, a heart of flesh, one that receives your life and your life to the full. So this morning, we say again, Holy Spirit, come. Come, fill my heart, fill my life, fill me with your presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And for anyone who this morning doesn't feel in that place of softening, I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you rain your life, your reins, your breath upon them right now, that heart of flesh would receive your word, and your word would not leave empty, but would be fruitful, that it would flourish, that it would multiply, and that we would see kingdom life in Christ increase in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I set a 25-minute timer and I'm 23 minutes in, so that's a great start. I'm also going to possibly have to be rooted. I'm hearing a bit of feedback, but welcome. So I have a feeling I'm going to be getting my step count up. I'm going to be walking around the centre for the next 23 and a bit minutes. My Britney mic. Not used to my Britney mic. So I'll have to change direction as well. But I just want to start by saying this morning, thank you. I know that this feels different. Certainly I'm feeling conscious, and I want to start with an ending. And I know that makes no sense, but hopefully this morning it will make sense. And the ending is this. If you and I live lives that are centered, if they're centered in the right things, that is, then I want to say there's purpose and there's blessing and there's favor on our lives. And I want to say there's three simple things that we're going to look at this morning. And that is lives that are centered around the word. The second one is lives that are centered in Christ. Do I need to stand still? You sure? May I keep going? Okay. And the third one is lives that are centered by the Holy Spirit. You see, if the Word and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are centered in our lives, then I believe passionately our lives are different and better for it. But health and safety, accident book, note to self, move chairs, risk assessment, all good, Barry. Great, good, good. And Paul, how's the back of my hair, by the way? Good, good. I said I wasn't going to make that joke and still did. So, look, I want to actually go back to the beginning, literally in the beginning. And you're going to hear some repetitions this morning. You see, in the beginning, Genesis, there is a creation story, our origin story. It's a story where God speaks, and God speaks into being His creation. He says, let there be light, and there is light. And then we continue in this narrative, in the Genesis story, our origin story. We get the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of them are having to learn to partner with God and learn to trust God on the journey. We then come into the next part of the story. It's Joshua. Joshua who gets to go... I've skipped a bit. Should we go back to Moses? We've got Moses. By the way, I might set the time for midday. In joke, you'll get that in a bit when we get to Ezra. If you know your words, you know where I'm going with that one. So we got Moses, and Moses is called out to lead the people, to lead the people into God's presence and also into the promises of God. Then we have the story of Joshua. Joshua is the one who conquests into the land of promise, as it were. And then we go into these periods, the periods of the judges, the periods of the prophets, the periods of the kings. Are you with me so far? Great. We're somewhere. I am so got to work this out. Ali? Is it me? We're okay. Yeah, we're good. Okay. I'm just. Shall I stand still for a moment? Is that the what? No, I can't. It's not going to work. So, we then have the story of the people in the land. And we have two kingdoms from the 12 tribes. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah is from the line of David, King David. So I'm sure you're familiar with the story. Not just the whole story of David and Goliath, though it is good, but the story beyond there of what David does with his life and how his heart is for the Lord. And then we enter into another period, and it's the period of exile. So the northern kingdom of Israel is taken into exile by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians come along, and the southern kingdom of Judah get taken into exile in Babylon. And that's kind of the beginning of my story today, actually. You see, while they're in exile, it's in this period that the people are trying to remain distinct. The people are trying to take all the spoken words of God, all the oral traditions, all that was said before in the book of Moses and in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets, which I won't name because I can't remember all 12. But essentially what you have is all of the word of God as we see in our Old Testament is established much over this time in exile from about 8th century BC. And then we get to about 445, BC, and we have Nehemiah. For those of us who know Nehemiah, there's a story where the king, it's actually the king of Persia at this point, allows him to go back and allows him to help rebuild the walls of the church in Jerusalem, or the temple in Jerusalem, and the city around it. And this in 445 is actually where I want to begin what I sense is the corner of what I want to stand on today. Circles and corners don't work, Simon. A piece of paper fell out as well. So, Nehemiah 8, it's going to be up on the screen, if that's okay. And it's possibly not a passage that we read often, but it begins like this. Chapter 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest bore the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. We started late, so I might go till 2. In the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood lots of people to his left and lots more people to his right. And Ezra opened the book in verse 5 in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he stood and opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Acting parts. Sorry, volunteers, I think you're called. Otherwise, you might expect pay. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, some other people were there, and the Levites, and they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. For they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Lord, I pray that you would take my words, that they would be clear, and that the people would understand what it is that we're reading this morning, which is your word at the center of our lives. Amen? So we find ourselves now 445 BC, and the law is pretty much there. The people are gathered together, and we get this sense of Ezra stood in a platform in the center of something. And what begins is actually, it's a word, ecclesia, which we'll actually have. It's not just a religious word, but you have this sense of people gathered together. I haven't thought this bit through, Jamie. The people gathered together, centered around something. It's true of a church, as we see in the first century. It was true in the courts, where the judges would sit in the middle. It was true of the theatre, where the actors would stand central. So it was a common thing in that lead up to when Jesus would come, first century.
But I want to roll forward to that point that the people were still gathering each week on the Sabbath day, on their holy day, as it were. And the people would come together and they would hear the word of the law and the words of Moses spoken week after week after week. In fact, in first century Judah, first century Israel, what you'd actually have is over 3 to 3.5 years, they would read through the book of the law. Each week they would go through it over three and a half years, including some of the prophets and the writings. They would keep coming back. And actually more than that, the people would learn and memorize and they would speak out the words of the law year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and then Jesus comes. And this is a good bit for us, by the way, for those of you who haven't fallen asleep yet, for those who are still tracking with me, we get to this great bit. And I'm actually going to read from this Bible, which we have on the side of the house as we go out in and out our door. This sits, and I don't think I've read from it much because it's old King James. So bear with me. The words will be new King James. But I want to pick up, and I want to pick up in verse 16. Apparently it's about 150 years old. Three times my age. There we go. Do the math. And he came, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And I want to say, all that history, all the way from in the beginning, all the way through the book of Moses, all the way through the prophets and the kings, all the way through the exile and the remnant returning, was ready for that moment. For Jesus, the word become flesh, to stand and say, this is me, I am fulfilling all these things. And really, that was the premise for this morning's word. That was the introduction, by the way, for those who are worried about time or dinner. But I want to then just move, and it won't take me long, I promise. It's a really simple message this morning. I want to use the book of John. I quite like that expository teaching. So I'm trying to ground myself in something, and I can't do the whole Bible because we don't have all that amount of time. But I want to ground myself this morning in the book of John. You see, John picks up these same themes, that same sense that we are centered in the word, that same sense that we are centered in Christ, that same word that we are centered by the Holy Spirit. And I want us just to begin to look at why John is so important in that. You see, John, when he speaks of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah, we often hear spoken of, it simply means anointed one. It's the Hebrew word. The same word in Greek for anointed one is Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus Yeshua, whose name actually means Savior, I think. Blast from the past one there, based on Joshua, the one who would win the conquest. Remember him? Jesus Christ, our Savior, anointed one. That is who Jesus is proclaiming himself to be in the scriptures. John goes on then to talk about why Jesus truly is the anointed one. Because God's hand is upon him. Because God's favor is smeared, literally, as the word anointing, all over him. To the point that through the signs and the wonders, through Jesus' life and ultimately Jesus' death, he would fulfill the words of Scripture. And lastly, John is great. I love the sentence in John. And this is one of the reasons why, if only I'd called this preach gathered rather than centered, it would have taken a whole lot of effort for everyone. And great thanks to all of you for your patience and gratitude. Because if it was called gathered, we could still be gathered to the front. But I still think there's this theme of centered in Christ, in the word. That 15 minutes went really quick. Are we still tracking together, by the way? Yeah? Broadly speaking.
Right.
So I want to now go to the second side, the second page. You see, what we have in John is he talks about so many things, but funny enough, John starts the same way as Genesis, in the beginning. You see, John is placing Jesus right at the beginning of the Genesis story when God said, let there be light. John is placing Jesus, who was there. He actually goes on to say, before everything was created, Jesus was there and present. But then John also goes on. He uses a few words around the Word. So we think of the Word as this book, this physical thing. But actually for John, there are three words that we pick up. One is the Logos word. It's a Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, so it's probably mispronounced and misunderstood. But the Logos is essentially a word, a thought, a principle, a philosophy, or a speech. And of course, we always think of this word being written down. For in Jesus' day and before, actually, it was more than that. If I express some ideas or thoughts, that's the Logos. And what we're saying is Jesus Christ is the perfect Logos. The perfect word, the perfect thought, the perfect principle. He is all of that. But there's another word that John uses. We interpret it in English to word again, and that's the rhema word. Similar, but it's a word that is spoken or uttered in speech. And again, for those of us who love hearing Scripture, can I encourage you to speak out Scripture? Not just to read it, but to speak it out. Because the rhema word is what brings the written word to life on our lips. There is something that either the enemy doesn't like or God loves when we speak the word of Christ, freely and passionately, standing firm on the word, but speaking out the truth. This is the Jesus. If you look all the way through John, all the way, Jesus says this, he says that, he speaks this, he speaks other things. All the way through Scripture or in the book of John, Jesus is bringing life to the word by speaking it out. And then the third one is the incarnate word. I didn't get the Greek for that one, apologies, but essentially the incarnate word is the word become flesh. This is where Jesus, who was there at the beginning, who is there with us now and will be there at the end, this is where he manifests the words that are fulfilled in Scripture and all that is said of God. Jesus is that. Fully man, fully God. This message came out of a thought about Jesus and his ethnicity, humanity, and divinity. But we haven't got time for that. What I'm saying is Jesus is all that. Fully God, fully man, fully present, incarnate. This is the word in which we are saying, if we center ourselves in that, I assure you there is favor and blessing in all that we have in Christ. And that really brings me to the second point, that we are centered in Christ. And again, I'm going to read a few scriptures here, and hopefully I've got it in large font somewhere. Here we go. Hidden. We do. You see, if we have lives founded in Christ, then we have more than just life. The whole book of John, you'll see lots of promises and lots of I am statements and lots of things that are amazing. But what's so integral to the book of John is that in Christ we have life. I'm just going to give you three of them. In John 5, verse 24, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes in him, the Father who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That is what we have, that you have, that I have in Christ, that I have eternal life in him and through him. The second one, Jesus in John 6, verse 34. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, this is a promise of what we have in Christ, life. There's so much more that I could take in that down theologically in terms of the bread and the wine and his body and all that Jesus gives out. But just to know, church, we have in Christ all that we need because he is the one that provides our daily bread and all that we might ever need in him. And then the third one is, John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm back in Genesis 1 again. Let there be light. Jesus is literally saying, come to me, in me there is light. The darkness finds its place, its order, because in the light there can be no darkness. And I'm going to put it another way. When there is darkness and we step into it in Christ, the light has come. That is on us who walk in Christ, to walk in the light. Again, there's so much more theology in there that we could go into. And then our third point is that we are centered by the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to pick up from John. He's got great context here, but just three. John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I'm pleased that the writers of John added an explanation, because I might have misunderstood. But it says here, now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. See, if we live our lives led by the Holy Spirit, we have living waters in us. You and I, it comes out of our hearts. Our hearts are no longer hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh. We receive that indwelling Holy Spirit to flow out of us. Again, let's read in John 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you that the things that are to come, for he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, again, as we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have truth declared. As we have his Spirit in us, we live in a life that we are able to discern, not just good from bad, though that's helpful, but right from wrong and high from low and all these things we discern in the truth outpoured through the Holy Spirit. And one last one on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, because Jesus came incarnate, because he is all that God had imagined from the beginning all the way to the end, because Jesus Christ is the incarnate word, he can now speak the Spirit into our lives that we can receive it. He can breathe that ruach, that breath of God, into each and every one of us. So again, I ask, are we called to live lives centered, gathered together, centered in the Word, centered in Christ, centered in the Holy Spirit? And I think all God's people would say, amen and amen, if I take the Ezra one, which was, I think, my starting point for this. And that's kind of where I want to lead. But before we do, just a minor cautionary note. And that minor cautionary note is, it's so easy to become off-centered. It's so easy to become work-centered. It's so easy to become self-centered. I'm going to say I've been in a season that I have been challenged. Being centered is very much speaking to me this morning. And being off-centered, it can be the little things. It can be work, or it can be challenges. It can be doubts. It can be fears. It can be anything that pushes me outside of what the truth of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God is telling me. Whether that's fears or doubts or worries or anything that causes me to step outside of what it is that God has for me through his Word, through Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. Likewise, I can so easily become work-centered. You'll probably know I am passionate about the Testament, old and new. I am passionate about what God said in the beginning, and I could easily, if I'm not careful, go the way of the law. I could so easily go the way of the legals, the Pharisees, if you want to call them, of the day. Not that they were all bad, as another cautionary note. But it's so easy to get caught up in, if I do this, then God will do that. Or if I say this, then God will say something else. It's so easy to become work-centered. It is by grace that you have been saved, not by works. So I encourage you, stand in the name of God, in his grace and favor. Do not be tempted to be stepping outside of the center, becoming works-focused, guys. It's not where God wants us to dwell. And the last one. Reset, 25 minutes. Excellent. This last one, self-centered. Again, it's so easy. Again, I put my hands up. I don't wish to cover my neighbours anything. I want to be centred in where God wants me. I don't want to be caught up in things and in all the trappings of life. I just want to be in his favour. And praise God, I believe I am. I know I am because I know God's word, his rhema, spoken word that says, go, do, be in this space. But it's so easy to fall into self-centeredness. And again, you're all looking at me. The good news is I can't look at all of you, certainly not at once. Just look at me as a case in point. We don't want to live self-centered lives. We want to live word, Christ, spirit-centered lives. Now, I'm not going to give you all the other verses because I do want to pray. And I've technically only got 3 minutes left if I come on the time. Although I might take a couple more, Ali, as this falls off my head. You see, it's easy to say again. For Simon says, hey, don't be this, that, or the other. But what does the scripture say? And I just want to say, if we land ourselves again in the word, in Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, we will not be off-centered, self-centered, or work-centered. You see, it says this, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God says, whoever loves life loses it, and whoever hates my life in this world will keep eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We should worship in spirit and truth, and we should live servant-led lives. We're called to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you are to love one another. For by this the people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, as the Father has loved me, these are all from John, by the way. They're on your sheet, so do feel free to proofread them later. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. Last couple. Last one. And the last one, do you know, if we are living life in Christ, he wants us to live life to the full. But that's not in John, so I can only briefly say that. In John 15:11, though, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, I'm convinced of this. If we live our lives centered in the Word, centered in Christ, centered by the Holy Spirit, we will live lives to the full. We will have joy. And I'm not talking happiness and birthday parties and all good things and babies and all that joyful stuff. I'm talking actually about the contentment and strength that we get in Christ, who is our foundation. That is the joy and strength that we have in Christ. So, leveling out. Are you tracking with me? Am I off center here? Are we able to return to that sense of worship in a minute and wonder at the name of God? Do you know, I love how I see the church sat today. And as one on the chair wrote, I do not advocate for this every week. So if you like this morning, actually, if you like this morning or not, can you just put your hands up if you help on the chair wrote? Excellent! Moe, did you get everyone's name? Excellent. Do you know, I love the fact that when we're worshipping, I could hear the congregation. When we're gathering, I could see. I was loving seeing James Faith. I thought he was smiling at me, but no, he was reading the words in the back. I love the fact that I could see people come who I haven't seen for a while and could embrace. There's something in the gathering that is so important to be called out, back to our ecclesia word, and living under the name of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is the body of Christ, centered in the word, in Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, I am now 1 minute over our time. I'm going to fall into a response side. And I had some really nice alliterations of R's and I's, but I'm just going to leave those aside. I think the first thing I want to pray is, it's easy for me to stand at the front and say, in the beginning, God spoke and it was all good. 10, 11 times, I think it says in Genesis 1, God spoke. He brought chaos into order. He brought good into it. In fact, very good on the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And I'm minded to say, if you're here today and you're feeling that you're
life is not ordered but chaotic, if you're feeling that your life isn't centered, if you're feeling that your life isn't rested or isn't in that place of centering in Christ, I want to pray for you. Second group of people, and I'm not sure if I'm going to pray for you all at once or in one go, is if you feel like you are in Christ, but that anointing of Christ who dwells in each and every one of us isn't overflowing, isn't smeared over everything that you feel like you're doing. If you are in Christ, you have his anointing. I'm going to say in his name, you have his power and his authority and his blessing and his favor. And I want to pray for anyone who wants more of the anointing in Christ, that you would receive that. And thirdly, I want to just again pray that Ruach, breath of God, Holy Spirit on us. That breath of God that brings life and life to the full. Are you tracking with me? Any more words that I need to bring at this point? Because I love the encouragement of the worship team and I'm not staring at loved ones and friends too intently. But I think God has more to say. So I'm going to invite, do I ask the few of you that want, maybe my wife just to make me feel better, or the one or two of you want to pray, or do I invite you all to stand so you feel like you can stand in anonymity? I don't know. But if you want me to pray this morning, it's a privilege to stand here to declare the word. It's a privilege to get to live life in the full in Christ. So I'm going to encourage you, if you want me to pray for any of those things, then please just stand, and then I'm just going to see where the Spirit leads.